good person and you are nice to them and you smile at them and you advise them and you give them good, you give them knowledge, you give them, you know, deal with them in such a way that they learn from you and they feel good with you. Or another hadith, we find Mawla Ali saying, Sahib al-Ikhwan bil-Ikhsan, wa taghammad dhunubahum bil-Ghufran. He says that you should meet people and should keep company with them, with your brothers, with carrying out good deeds, Ihsan. Be faithful to them, be good to them, be charitable to them, carry out good things for them. Wa taghammad dhunubahum bil-Ghufran. And forgive them for their mistakes, forgive them for their wrongdoings and sins, and advise them on how to deal with those situations. In the same way, Imam Sadiq says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُحْسِنْ صُوبَةَ مَنْ صَحِبَهُ وَمُرَافَقَةَ مَنْ رَافَقَهُ. He says, a person who does not take care of his friends and who does not deal with them in a nice way, in a polite way, and then he is not from amongst us. So being a good Muslim, being a good Shia of the Holy Prophet and of Imam Sadiq implies and means, entails that we should keep good company and should deal with them in a polite, nice way, in a way that they feel good. We shall talk more about this in the last segment of this episode.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, The Gate of Knowledge, with your host Sayyid Salman Naqawi. Mawla Ali is saying that keep company in a way that if you go away from this world, people weep for you. They feel bad for having lost you. When ishtum hannu alaykum, and if you are alive in their midst, they feel they want to keep your company. They can't be away from you. They cannot remove themselves from you. They need to have your company. They seek pleasure in your company. You give them good advice. You are polite to them. You take care of their needs. Needs are not just material needs, even spiritual needs, even things that good advice, giving them hope, giving them things to think about and to benefit in this world and the hereafter. And you do it in such a way that they do not feel bad, they are not admonished, they don't feel that you are reprimanding them all the time. No. Even if you want to advise them, if you want to command them towards the good deeds, if you want to make them refrain from bad deeds, it should be done in a way that they feel that they want to learn from you and seek your advice and seek your company. It's not just you're giving them material support. Yes, if they are in need and if they require support and help, you will be helping them, providing for them. But more than that is the knowledge that you can give them, the advice that you can give them, and the way how you deal with them in a polite manner, in a smiling way, in a way that they feel pleased to be with you all the time. So this is one of the important ways of keeping good company in the light of Islam's teachings and the sayings of the Prophet and the Imams and Imam Ali. And this is your host Sayyid Salman Naqawi saying goodbye. The program The Gate of Knowledge from IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولا هو بالكتاب مسدد و
Radio.
This is Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. Inventions that emerge from the Islamic world include the discovery of Critic acid, Jaber ibn Hayyan, architecture, the minaret, the bridge mill, the vertical axle windmill, teaching hospitals, marching bands, early torpedoes, the guitar, the lute, the water pipe, also known as hookah, early attempts at gliding, algebra, the pinhole camera, the laws of refraction of light in optic, coffee, and more. Muslim scholar Ibn Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes, Kepler, and Isaac Newton. Welcome, dear listeners, to another day on Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran. I invite you to settle in as we bring you a thoughtful blend of voices, views, and stories that matter. Our next program is Spotlight, your daily lens on the most crucial events happening in the world today. Join us for roundtable analysis and discussion of topical and sometimes controversial issues, with two expert guests providing their sharp insights. That will be followed by Kids Corner. The program is all about children and child's play, a fun program specially made for children. Following that, Member brings the pulpit's wisdom to life. In Member, we feature selected excerpts from the speeches of well-known Islamic scholars covering a wide range of topics, including ethics, theology, Quranic interpretation, Islamic history, and sometimes even social and political issues. Member brings timeless words that inspire thought, faith, and action. Up next is Spotlight. Please stay with us.
Now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now, the U.S. has ignited outrage after seizing a Venezuelan oil tanker in what Crocus has compared to Israel's pattern of unlawful military aggression and resource appropriation, denouncing the move as a blatant act of international piracy, sentiments echoed by a number of countries, including Russia and Iran. This all comes on the heels of nearly 90 people killed in U.S. attacks targeting over two dozen small boats near Venezuelan waters that Washington claims are involved in the drug trade. And the legality of all this, this long list of one, the U.S. naval and military buildup in the Pacific and Caribbean near Venezuela over the past couple of months, two, the dozens of people killed in the absence of proof or due process, three, threats by the U.S. president alluding to ground operations into Caracas or his directive to CIA to increase operations in the country, four, Trump closing Venezuelan airspace, and now this highly illegal seizure of a Venezuelan oil tanker. Brings us the $64,000 question we'll put to our guests this evening on our Spotlight program, and that is, what is the U.S. and more specifically the Trump administration's machinations for the sovereign and proud state of Venezuela? First, here's an update from our reporter Gladys Quesada joining us from Caracas. Gladys, good to check in with you. If you're safe and doing well, tell us the latest on the ground with these rising tensions and this seizure of this oil tanker now.
Hi, thanks for this opportunity to tell you what is going on here in Venezuela. First of all, as you were saying, last night, the General Authority of the United States, Pam Bondi, announced on Twitter, on X, I beg your pardon, that the U.S. the President of the United States, Donald Trump, confirmed this announcement, and he said something that confirms one of the denouncers of Venezuela, and he said that they will take the oil and keep it. So that that argument is confirming the denounce by Venezuela before OPEC and other international bodies that the U.S. is trying to seize the Venezuelan assets and the Venezuelan resources regarding oil. And let's recall that Venezuela has the largest oil reserves in the world. Also, I have to say that this attack has other multiple resources. Because, for example, not only Venezuela is denouncing this as an act of piracy and as an act of, of this, the Venezuelan government has been saying this, but also Russia has had a response regarding this, and also Cuba and other regional bloc as ALBA CCP. ALBA CCP has condemned these acts and has called for respect of international law and international diplomacy, and also it called for appealing to the legality of international relationships. Also, Cuba gave the total and full political support to Venezuela in this case of aggression and in this case of direct threats and attacks against a Venezuelan oil tanker and moreover Venezuela as it all, because we know that since September, since August, Venezuela has been under this siege and under military threats by the U.S. And also, I want to be more detailed in the Russian response. First of all, because the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, had a conversation with President Maduro, as the government of Venezuela has been disclosing, and President Putin said that he gives full support to Venezuela. And also, Putin asked why the U.S. is doing this, why the U.S. is conducting this, and was demanding explanations for this kind of actions in international waters against a Venezuelan vessel. Also, the Chancellor, Sergei Lavrov, was saying that Venezuela has the full support of this government. And let's recall that Venezuela and Russia, not only they have a strategic alliance, they have also, in terms of defense, several memorandums of understanding, and they have been pledging, help and solidarity to each other during this kind of sanctions and attacks.
We do have a long program here. I want to cut you off, but thank you for that great reporting there out of Caracas, Gladys Quesada. And now for your guests. Joining us, Diego Sequeira, journalist and political analyst, also from the Venezuelan capital, Caracas. And Gloria La Riva, Latin American expert, joining us from San Francisco, California. Hello, I'd like to welcome you both to the program here. Pleasure to have the both of you on. I guess we'll start there in Northern California with Ms. La Riva. Gloria, pleasure to have you on. Welcome. Your initial take, please, ma'am. You've seen the buildup, the military buildup. You've heard the rhetoric. You've seen the massacres. What does this all spell for you?
This is an absolute act of war that took place yesterday. The piracy, the theft of the ship and that was headed toward Cuba. But also, it's not only the beginning of the aggression, the enhanced aggression since August. It's really 26 years of U.S. trying to overthrow, debilitate, create destabilization against the country of Venezuela for what it represents. Since Hugo Chavez's presidency of 1999, he has represented, and including President Maduro, the Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela has expressed its right to share the wealth of its country with all the people of Venezuela, creating 5.5 million homes for the people, sharing the heating oil with the people of the U.S. previously. And now the U.S., unable to use sanctions, overthrow, attempted assassination, now feels that the only option they have is war, and we reject this completely. On Saturday last, over 60 cities of the United States saw protests of the people of the U.S. demanding no war on Venezuela, U.S. hands off Venezuela and its oil and its people.
Thank you, Ms. La Riva. Mr. Diego Sequeira, thank you for your patience. Diego, pleasure to have you on the program. Your opening thoughts as well, please, when you reflect on the past 4 months, U.S. Activity and rhetoric involving Venezuela, what is your assessment of the current state of affairs and the escalation we're seeing in tensions between the two?
Well, we have reached this point basically because all the other tactics of pressure and pulling, especially the psychological ones, are just not succeeding. You can see it with how daily life in Caracas has this, is going, not only in Caracas, I've been in several places of the country in the last 2 weeks, and it's basically the same. People are far more focused, and this is something I've been saying a long time in several interviews. People are more focused on the holiday. People are more concerned now about the money, making ends meet for the festivities, and be able to, you know, buy the presents for the kids and for the Christmas and New Year dinner and clothes. So this is actually the first topic of conversation you're going to find. And maybe the question of what the U.S. is going to do comes maybe a third question. So the thing is that they need, as it has been proven, and they rely strongly, not only, this is what the think tank documents show, and also several statements, they really rely on the fact that something needs to happen inside Venezuela in order to ease up the current clear regime change operation that has been going. This has not happened. So this is why they are stopping the notch a bit more and raising the volume higher as possible in order to see what kind of reaction this brings. Yesterday's raid of a Venezuelan tanker also shows, it's quite descriptive in several ways, but it shows precisely how this could be a very childish way to find some sort of reaction that would follow as provoke some sort of, you know, casus belli of any kind in order to escalate quicker and to do the bid for the United States in that sense. And this has not been the case. So the escalation continues, but still the focus and the reliance, as we could see, because otherwise we would have seen some different maneuver like kinetic action. But this has not been the case, so they're really relying on what happens inside Venezuela, and they're really relying for us to do their bidding.
Thank you, Diego. And Gloria, I'm glad Diego mentioned this tanker, how he perceives what the seizure of the tanker was meant to convey. I want to get exactly your thoughts on this. This oil tanker seized, Venezuelan tanker, very unusual in that it was a merchant oil tanker seized by U.S. Naval authorities. What is it meant to convey? Is this some kind of threat, an act of intimidation, just blatant piracy? Trump says, jokingly, oh, we'll probably keep the oil. Okay, whatever. I mean, is that why the U.S. is down there in the first place? Is this a prelude that the U.S. wants Venezuelan oil? Because this is kind of out of step with what the Trump administration was doing up until now, supposedly down there for the illicit drug trade. And now with this oil tanker, it's a switching gears. How do you perceive it?
The announcement yesterday by Trump, sort of offhand comment, was meant to convey that the U.S. can do whatever it wants. Mm. President Trump can do whatever he wants in the most arrogant way. Oh, yes, I think we'll keep the ship, and there'll be more seizures. That's what an unnamed U.S. official said. Attorney General Pam Bondi yesterday declared that it had something to do with state terrorism. This is a complete lie. The U.S. has blocked and sanctioned very heavily Cuba, Iran, and North Korea, but in particular Iran and Cuba, declaring Cuba a state sponsor of terrorism in order to create this whole atmosphere of illegality, which in fact the U.S. is a terrorist in this action, in these blockades. And the fact that the ship was heading toward Cuba, we need to understand that it's also an attack and a threat on Cuba, which is really suffering great shortages in oil to run its thermoelectric plants, its energy. And this is what Rubio and Trump said in the first term, that we're going to bring down Venezuela, Cuba, and Nicaragua. It's a very real threat. And yet what they're frustrated by is that the people of Venezuela, I appreciate Diego Sequeira's comments about the feelings of the people in Venezuela. He's on the ground. He knows what he's talking about. I think the mobilization of the militias is a message to the U.S. You are not going to have an easy way if you dare to attack our country. And that's why I think I, as an activist of the Answer Coalition and other groups, We believe that it's necessary for the people of the U.S., those of us who are in the country that's waging this war, we have to be active in the streets along with people around the world. And also the awarding of this war prize, it's not a peace prize in the Nobel Peace Prize. The rewarding to Corina Machado, to the one who is calling for U.S. invasion, begging the U.S. to invade, begging the U.S. to overthrow President Maduro. It has brought a lot of protests in Norway and other places as well. It's a sham. And we must bring out this hypocrisy. Trump just pardoned the ex-president, Juan Orlando Hernandez, for having brought in 400 tons of cocaine to the U.S. It's really about the oil that Venezuela possesses that belongs to the people. It's also the example that Venezuela provides to Latin America and really the world. What you can do when the people have its own resources for itself and for others in solidarity. This is dangerous to the United States because we're suffering the greatest economic crisis of the people of the U.S., where the wealth is being transferred to the billionaire class. We're suffering healthcare costs, we're suffering housing costs, and we're suffering joblessness. It's a war on the people at home, it's a war on the people abroad. And the example of Venezuela is important for us and why we must defend its right to its independence and its sovereignty.
Thank you, Gloria. And Diego, I want to come back to you. We've seen the U.S. president time and again condemn socialism and the socialist and left-leaning leaders and administrations in Central and South America. Is Donald Trump concerned, from your perspective, to export democracy to the Venezuelan people? And if not, then what is his dislike of Nicolas Maduro born of or based out of or based on?
You know, sometimes harassed the literature of his first term in office by persons like Mark Esper, former Secretary of Defense. He basically tells the story about how Trump came to the conclusion that Maduro was the actual strong leader. Juan Guaido was, remember Juan Guaido, I guess, was the wimpy-ish character here. And how he was basically conned by the Venezuelan opposition back then. So, regardless of, yes, a clear, automatic, predictable, anti-communist, antique, and also Cold War relic in the ways that they address Venezuela, the problem is not only the example that Gloria just described, especially on sovereignty, independence, and resistance. It is also the living proof within the hemisphere of how even a very draconian sanctions regime that won't necessarily succeed in any of the principal aims, regardless of the harm that they have achieved in 10 and over a decade. So that this is also part of the problem. Not only that, I mean, there's other reasons here. This is, yes, of course, it's about the oil, and yes, this, of course, is about regime changing Venezuela as ASAP, as soon as possible, in order to further what actually is on the menu overall, which is a regional change, a hemispheric war, and pushing out, expelling the multipolar players within the region, within the Western Hemisphere. So it is clearly stated now in its current, recently released national security strategy. I mean, they even revamped in a very dumb way, I think, the Monroe Doctrine, and they just concede to Trump the Trump corollary and so on, in order to precisely prove that this is the doctrine. And everything that we've seen regarding the drugs and all the political or the criminal schemes are not succeeding. And this brings then the need to work to try to shift the narrative as they are trying right now, because everybody seems to.
And thank you, Diego. Let me put that same question. Ms. Lariva, we've seen different U.S. presidents and administrations concerned with getting democracy to the people of Afghanistan, of Iraq, of Iran. They time and again have said of Syria, of Lebanon, and now we hear U.S. President Donald Trump time and again speak also about how Venezuela needs to do away with the socialist leader and pave way for democracy. How concerned do you think this particular president is now with this age-old exporting democracy to Caracas?
The fact that the United States has financed Israel to murder what may be 100,000 people, half of them children and women, for the last 2 years, really exposes the lie when the U.S. talks about democracy. The word democracy is used to cover its real aim, geopolitical domination in the Middle East, and now shifting to Latin America, but of course not giving up on its support for the genocide that Israel is carrying out. The world sees the hypocrisy, sees the lies, and it's time for us to strip away what this is really about. Trump says it himself in the Trump corollary that Diego mentioned, which basically says, literally, the resources of Latin America belong to us. Nobody can challenge that. It's the Monroe Doctrine on steroids. It's very, very serious. You know, it takes about 2 weeks for oil from the Middle East to reach the United States. It takes less than 20 hours to reach Houston, one of the main refinery sources. Citgo oil, which belongs to Venezuela, is right now on the chopping block, ready to be sold these very days. And it's theft that began several years ago, and of course began under President Obama when he declared in 2015 for Venezuela to be an extraordinary threat to United States security. This is part of what U.S. imperialism is about. It's never allowing any country, first of all, to be economic challenged, but it's also about the resources. Venezuela has 303 billion barrels of oil that it knows of right now. The next country is 267 billion barrels of Saudi Arabia. Venezuela has far more oil than anyone in the world. The United States has 55 billion barrels of oil in reserves or known resources. That's a far cry from what Venezuela has. It's about oil. It's about example. Because of people who are homeless here, the middle class, which is suffering, having to pay mortgage of decades, if they knew what the resources used for the people of Venezuela are for, just to mention 5.5 million homes, they might start thinking, we need a change in this country, in the United States, and people are already thinking that.
Okay,
acting.
Thank you, ma'am. Diego, Senator Chris Van Hollen, a Democrat out of Maryland, said that this U.S. seizing the oil tanker has cast doubt over the administration's stated reason for the military buildup and the boat strikes. He says that this shows that their entire cover story, that this is about interdicting drugs, is a big lie, that this is just one more piece of evidence that is what it's really about is regime change by force. And my question, too, between Texas and Venezuela, there are a number of countries alleged to be involved in the cocaine, the heroin, the meth and fentanyl pipelines. So one has to ask, why skip all of these and go all the way down to Caracas if you're really after drugs? And if you're not, if you're after regime change, my ultimate question, because we don't have much time, I want to put this question to both of you, if we could, over the next couple of minutes. What would regime change look like in Caracas to you, Diego? Who wins, who loses, and what does this mean for the people of Venezuela, their stability, and their security moving forward?
Regardless of what the U.S. does here, they have already lost. There's no possible direction other than rational dialogue, which is not on the table, in which they don't will receive significant blowback, be it for a military attack of any nature, be it not doing anything and showing its internal weakness, or the vulnerabilities that actually this kind of adventure has, and it's harmful for its own population. Hard to predict which one's going to be. But one thing is for sure in that sense, which is basically it hasn't and will not succeed because of blowback, and because of the massive amount of blowback that this will ensue. Just think about it. A couple of months ago, because of the speculation of an attack, West Texas was surging dramatically. And this, of course, would have an impact on fuel prices inside the United States. So it shows how self-destructive actually this kind of operation is. So regardless of what it does, this it won't succeed, in spite of what happens to us, I might add.
And final thoughts with you, Ms. Lariva. Gloria, what does regime change spell for you in Caracas due to Venezuela as a nation? What does it do for the U.S. in the short and long term? And how do you see it impacting the dynamics of the neighborhood of Colombia, Brazil, Trinidad, Tobago, Guyana, and all the peripheral countries there in the area?
The ongoing legacy of the Bolivarian Republic that began with Hugo Chavez is not about one man. It's not about Hugo Chavez or Maduro. It is about a country of a people, despite the fact that there is a lot of polemical division between the people, those who are rich, those who feel that they gain by the U.S. coming in. But the masses of people who I have come to know over my 25 years of visiting Venezuela, being there on the ground, they're not going to give up what they've gained. And yet, U.S. has not won a war in many decades, but they've caused mass destruction. Millions of people have died from Iraq to Libya to Yugoslavia, where I saw the NATO bombing while I was there, and it will be the same for Latin America. This is extremely dangerous for the whole region. The U.S. really wants to do away with the Cuban Revolution. And for them, it's a race for time. They want to do this during Trump's administration. They want to change the whole form of government of the U.S. to be one far more dictatorial, where the presidential power is in the hands of Trump. They're trying to do away with everything that we achieved in the 30s and the 60s of our social struggle. But what they want to do in Venezuela would be an utter disaster for the region. But I am confident that the Venezuelan people will be victorious in defending their homeland. And we need to convey that to our people, that we do not want a war. Peace, we must stop the war before it starts.
And thank you both for joining us in the program. Time has gotten the better of us. Appreciate having you both on. Our guests there, Diego Sequeira, journalist and political analyst, joining us from Caracas, and also Gloria Lariva, Latin American expert, joining us out of San Francisco, California. And this brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye. For
where we walk with pain in our hearts. Oh. Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends. This is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it.
Welcome to Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're Kids Corner.
You say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalam.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. Right, good job, mashallah, you guys are doing it. Ah, good question, good question. I'm about to answer that question.
Our soul direction, he knows everything, past or future, and aware of every word or gesture. Whatever we do is under his sight, be it done in the dark or
Kids Corner. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله طيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Welcome, dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
And this is Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Welcome, everyone.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam. Come to the masjid. Come to the masjid, wash and pray, wash and pray. These are the things that will keep the devil away.
Okay, what were we talking about in the last session?
Imam al-Mahdi.
Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his return. Yes, we were talking about him.
Mahdi biyo, Mahdi biyo, Mahdi biyo.
And what did we say? A few things. Do you guys remember what we talked about?
We were talking about how he's been alive for a thousand years.
Yeah, more than a thousand years, yeah.
And how it's been done before with Isa and Khizr and...
Alayhi salam. Okay.
And the people of the cave, they slept for 300 years.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay, what else do you remember? Anything else?
We talked about he was born in Samarra. And then,
very good.
He was born on 15th Shaban.
15th of Shaban, very
and
good.
Then he was born in the year of 255.
There you go, Hijri. And 869 AD. Okay, very good. Anything else? Okay, all right. So this is what we talked about. Basically, we said that he was born on 15th of Shaban, and he is the 12th Imam, son of Imam Hassan Askari, alayhi salam, and he became an Imam when he was a 5-year-old boy. And we said, how is that possible? A 5-year-old becoming an Imam? He became an Imam. He was appointed an Imam when he was 5, after the martyrdom of Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam. Now, is that possible? We said, yes, it is possible. We gave some examples from Quran. We said, Jesus, peace be upon him, was a prophet when he was born. He spoke when he was a baby. And Hazrat Yahya, John the Baptist, was given the book and the judgment by Allah when he was a child. Quran talks about it. So it is possible if Allah wishes. Then we said, well, he's been living for more than 1,000 years, you Shias. How is that possible? And Brother Hashim said, well, it is possible, because Jesus, peace be upon him, has been living for more than 2,000 years. And Hazrat Khizr has been living for more than 3,000 years. Correct? And then we talked about the stories of the Hazrat Uzair Azra, that is a biblical name, that has come in Quran, and he was basically sleeping, or his life was taken for 100 years, and Allah gave him back his life. We talked about that. Correct? So it is possible, if Allah wishes, it is possible. The last thing we talked about with the companions is the cave. How many years were they in the cave?
300.
More than 300 years. 309 years. In the cave, can you believe that? Wow. Alright? And Allah gave them, when they woke up, they thought they just slept for a day or day and a half. It's a beautiful story, right? You guys watched the TV serial.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Now a question is, when Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his return, when he disappeared from a cave. A cave. There's a cave in Samarra. Have you been to Samarra? Okay, when you go to Samarra, there's a place. Okay? You go in that cave, and that's where he disappeared from. Now, does it mean that he lives in the cave?
No.
No. Because some people say, you know what these Shias believe? That Imam Mahdi lives in a cave. No, he disappeared from a cave. It doesn't mean that he lives in a cave. Okay, now, if he is not in a cave, where is he? Where is he? He's not in a cave, right? So where is he? That's the question. He lives on earth. We don't know where. He could be anywhere. He could be anywhere. We probably see him, but we don't know him. We don't recognize him. Correct? When he comes back, when he reappears, people will say, oh, I saw him before. He'll be very familiar. Okay, people might say, oh, wow, I've seen him before. So we see him, but we don't recognize him. Okay? Now, this man, he really wanted to see the Imam. There's a story for you. He really wanted to see the Imam. And he was crying. He would pray. He did something for 40 days. So once he sees the Imam in his dream, Imam says, come. If you want to meet me, come to that locksmith. You know what locksmith is, right? To the locksmith. Come to that locksmith and you will see me there. So the man went there and he sees the Imam sitting there. And Imam tells him, says, don't say anything, keep quiet. So he doesn't say anything. Imam says, just basically says, keep quiet. The man is standing watching. So this locksmith was an old man. This old lady comes and she tells this locksmith that I want to sell this lock. How much will you buy this lock for? The man looks at that lock and he says, oh, 10 dirham, for example. Right? 10 dirham, that's a lot of money. The old lady, I just wanted 5 dirham for this lock. But 10 is a lot of money. The old man says, no, it is the worth is 10 dirham and I'll give you 10 dirhams. The old lady says, it is ajeeb, it's very strange because I went to the other locksmiths and they told me they will not give me more than 2 dirhams. And you are so nice. He says, no, I'm not nice. This is the worth of this lock.
so I'm going to give you 10 dirhams. So the lady was very happy because she needed 2 dirhams for something. Now she's getting 10. She's very happy. So Imam was sitting and he suddenly stood up and started walking away. And this man who saw the dream, he started running after the Imam. And Imam wouldn't stop. He says, "Ya Imam," he says, "don't follow me." He says, "if you really want to see me, be like that locksmith. Be that like locksmith with that taqwa, with the piety. And the locksmith doesn't even know that I'm the Imam. I come and visit him because of his taqwa, because of his piety. I come and visit him." Okay? So if you want to, if you build that taqwa, you don't have to cry, "I will come and meet you. I will come to see you." So we need to become like that. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? What do we learn from this story? What do we learn from this story? You guys are numb by that story. It is a beautiful story. What do we learn? We learn that Imam is watching our deeds. We say that we love the Imam. What is the condition of love? I tell my parents, "I love you, my parents." What is the condition? I should respect them, I should honor them, I should obey them. Correct? If I don't do that, then what I'm saying is not true. I'm lying. Now, when I'm telling the Imam that I love you, oh Imam, please come back. We love you. Adrikni. We pray for that, right? We pray for the Imam all the time. Correct? If we do that, do we really mean it? Are we sinning? God forbid, if we're sinning, then we don't truly love our Imam. So we need to build ourselves like that. Like the locksmith. To show that we really love the Imam. So that's one thing we learned, that Imam is watching our deeds. Number one. Number two, Imam would get hurt or happy by our deeds. If you do good deeds, Imam is going to be very happy. He will come and meet us. We might not know, but he will be around us. If we are sad, then if we are sinning, then he's going to be sad. So we got to watch out. We love our Imam, don't we? Don't we love our Imam? Yes, we do. Okay, so what else do we learn? We learn what else? Do you have any other ideas? Okay, think about it. We learn that we should build taqwa, just like that locksmith, piety. We learn that just crying, "I want to meet you," doesn't do it. You got to be a good person, a pious person. Okay? Just crying and, you know, "oh, adrikni, adrikni," doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it. Now, can I ask you a question? Imam Mahdi disappeared. More than 1,000 years now. He's in occultation. He's on earth, but we don't see him. Why? Why did Imam Mahdi disappear? If he's the Imam, why did he disappear? Any ideas? Oh, come on, man. Stop scratching your head. Because there are many reasons behind it. Number one, the main reason, the first reason, is Allah's will. Allah's will. You know, Allah has, it's His will that He disappears, He goes in occultation. That's why He's in occultation. Whenever Allah says, come back, reappear, He'll reappear. Because He is the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. Number two, this could be, it is a test for us. Allah wants to see how we basically live in the sinful environment. You look around, there's a lot of sins everywhere. How these mu'mineen who claim that they love the Ahlul Bayt, how do they live in the sinful environment? Correct? What else? Imam Mahdi will come whenever Allah wishes. And I'll give you an example. One more thing. Suppose there's a street light. And there are some good people and bad people living on the street. The bad people come and break this street light. Okay? And the good people don't do anything about it. They don't do anything about it. The street light is gone. And now everybody is in darkness. The city comes and they fix that light. They fix that light. And then these bad people, the evil people, they want to do things in darkness. They don't want light. They want to do things in darkness. And they break that light again. And these good people, they don't do anything about it. They should stop them, right? They don't try to stop. This happens a few times. City comes and they fix the light and then they break again. Happens a few. Then the city says, you know what? Forget it. Let them live in darkness. Let them live in darkness. When these people are going to come to us and say, please, we want that light and we will protect that light and we will follow that light or whatever, we'll benefit from that light, we need that light. They come crying and they're sincere, then we'll fix the light. The city does not fix the light and they live in darkness. Imam Ali alayhi salam was killed. Imam Hassan alayhi salam was killed. Nobody did anything. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was killed. Imam Zainul Abidin was killed. All of these imams, one after another, these were the lights that Allah had sent, divinely appointed guides. They were all killed one after another. And the people, yes, they were good people. They didn't do much. They were busy in their own world. They were trying to like, oh no, we can't do anything. Right? And they killed one after another. So Allah says, okay, fine. They want to live in darkness. I will take the last light away from them. And he's going to be in occultation until these people come to me begging. We want that light. That's when the light Allah is going to send back Imam Mahdi. Recite Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Okay. When Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his return, when he comes back, they say it's going to be about 313 people, special people. The most very pious. And he's waiting for them. Is it just 313? 313, and that is going to be the first rank. The second rank is going to be about 1,000. So we need some good people for Imam Mahdi. We need to build our taqwa so our Imam Mahdi reappears. Okay? So when Imam Mahdi comes, he says, go, Hashim, go and do this. Hashim will not question. He says, okay, Imam, I'll go and do it. He will not question like, oh, why? Does it make sense? Some people might do that, right? When Imam would say something, they would Like Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he used to say a few things, the people used to argue, why? Oh, it doesn't make sense. Oh, Ali, we're not doing it. They used to disobey. Imam Mahdi needs people who would obey. Whatever he says, they say, sure, no problem. Okay? So we need to build our taqwa, our piety, that is one of the ways we can welcome our Imam. Once we build taqwa and piety, then we can say, Ya Mahdi Adrikni, please come, help. Okay? So we got to build that. And we can do it, correct? We can do it, inshallah. All right. Now, if Imam Mahdi is the guide, he's a guide, right? Allah has sent a guide, he's a guide. But if he's not around, what is the point? What is the point? How would you answer that? If Imam Mahdi, Allah sent him as a guide, right? And if he's not around, then what is the point? Right? He should be around to guide. Imam Mahdi himself said about this. He says, as to the benefit of my existence in occultation, it is like the benefit of the sun behind the clouds, where the eyes do not see it. Like the sun is behind the clouds, right? But still, sun is very important, right? The energy of the sun is very important for the plants, for everything. It's very important. If it's behind the clouds, how the plant kingdom still benefits? Even though it's behind the cloud, we don't see the sun. If I tell my child, you know what, son or daughter, go to sleep, it's night. No, Baba, what are you talking about? It is not night. The sun is behind the cloud. It's dark. It doesn't mean it's night. Sun is still out there. It's still day. Right? Similarly, Imam Mahdi is behind the clouds. He's in occultation. But the mankind is still benefiting from his existence. Just like the sun, which is behind the clouds. Please recite a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, inshallah. Please, we're done with talking about Imam Mahdi. We can talk a lot about him, but just two sessions, because we talked about him in the last session also. Two sessions will suffice, inshallah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.